Welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
My hope today is that you find yourself completely ready for the coming holidays and all the chaos that generally seems to ensue. Unfortunately, for many of you, my hope has run smack dab into the heart of reality, where your Christmas to-do list is hardly started, much less anywhere near completion. What resource, I wondered, would provide a word of peace and contentment in the midst of this annual holiday storm? I asked my mother, whose personal library most assuredly surpasses my own, if she had any recommendations for a book to feature this week. Almost immediately her eyes lit up and she replied, "While the Way of the Shepherd, of course, it is one of my most favorite books, perfect for this occasion." So come be a part as we navigate through The Way of the Shepherd, written by Don Baker, a book filled with beautiful photography and life-inspiring truths taken from the 23rd Psalm. For many of you, there's a good chance that the 23rd Psalm was the first section of Scripture you ever had to memorize. It is one of the most well-known and familiar passages of the Bible. Yet I think sometimes because it is so familiar to us that we have lost much of the awe and wonder of it. But Don Baker takes us deep into the heart of this beloved psalm, destined to change the way we see this passage of Scripture and our Lord for whom it was written. I invite you to sit back and take a moment today to enjoy and be blessed by some of the wonderful excerpts from this powerful literary work. The Lord is my shepherd. Shepherds are people who watch over sheep. Shepherds really haven't changed much in the 30 centuries since David wrote his pastoral psalm. There have always been good shepherds, not so good shepherds, bad shepherds, and very bad shepherds, and sheep always seem to know the difference. Sheep will stay close to a good shepherd, one who displays confidence and quietness, but they will stray hundreds of unfriendly yards away from that shepherd who appears anxious or insecure. They will keep their distance from the unknowing and the uncaring. A good shepherd has always been required to stay alert 24 hours a day. Sleeping with one eye and both ears open, he listens for the bleats, the bells, and the dogs that would warn of any danger or restlessness among his flock. A shepherd is responsible for the total welfare of his sheep. Sheep are dependent for their food, their water, their health, and their safety. A shepherd can have no other vocation. Shepherding is an around-the-clock job with no respite and no reprieve. If shepherds haven't changed much over the centuries, sheep have changed even less. Sheep are still among the world's most wonderful animals, providing wool for clothing, mutton, milk, and lanolin. But as wonderful as they are still stupid, unreasoning, irascible, unpredictable animals. Their flock mentality makes herding easy at times, and at other times, nearly impossible. Sheep are still defenseless, unable to protect themselves. They still don't know the difference between poisonous and non-poisonous plants. Today's sheep have learned little since David the shepherd boy tended to them long centuries ago. And as much as we dislike doing it, we must all admit to some unflattering similarities with these dumb animals. We are not sheep, and sheep are not people. But we are like sheep. There is a strange affinity. Shepherds haven't changed much. Sheep have changed even less. The Lord hasn't changed at all. 3,000 years has made no difference whatsoever with God. That's one reason Psalms 23 is still the best known and most loved chapter in the Bible. That is why the page on which it rests is so worn. That is why we instinctively turn to it when needs arise. Every generation can identify with sheep. Every culture can visualize a tender shepherd. Every age can trust the changeless one and find warmth and shelter in the constant love and care he provides for his flock. A band of sheep can stretch out for miles, be herded by many dogs, and led by a nanny goat or a bellwether ram, but they will only tolerate one lead shepherd. Most shepherds work alone. Shepherds have long been aware of the dangers of being alone with their sheep. They are alone, and they work alone. They alone know the names and the habits of each of their sheep. To me, all sheep look alike, but not to the experienced shepherd. He can locate one sheep out of 2,500 in less than 5 minutes' time. He can tell the difference by the way they hold their head and by the way they walk. The experienced shepherd can distinguish the lost, the ill, or the mother in search of her lost lamb. Each one bleats differently. Each flock of sheep has its own lead shepherd. We have but one shepherd. The psalm begins with the three-letter word, thee, a word that in this psalm is used to designate uniqueness. The word identifies the shepherd of the 23rd as the one and only, the unique, the incomparable, the different. There is no hierarchy, no chain of command among the shepherds of the spiritual flock. Our shepherd never delegates this responsibility to another. He is constantly aware of each individual need. Our shepherd is always available. He is never disabled. He never gets lonely. He displays constant alertness, continuing awareness, and incomparable power. We have but one shepherd. One is all we need. Now, shepherding has never been the most honored profession in the world. The youngest son in biblical times was given the demeaning task of tending the sheep. And yet some very well-known names comprise the list of the shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, God. God is a shepherd. The host of heaven must marvel at the Creator God who daily walks among the lowliest of his creation. The majestic sovereign leaves the command center of the universe to run the hillsides of earth at the head of his band of dependent sheep. Lord is his personal name, the name he gave to Moses when asked to identify himself. It is the name that is transliterated Jehovah. It means, I am who I am. It teaches that our shepherd is timeless. He is not confined by the boundaries of time or limited by the resources he himself has created. That means that he has not only walked through all of our yesterdays, lived in all of our todays, but he has already experienced all of our tomorrows. He is the only totally independent being in the universe. He is self-contained and self-perpetuating. And if he needs help from no one, if he knows no limitations, if all that will ever be needed is already present in his own being, then he can be to us, his sheep, all that we will ever need. The word my is but one syllable, just two letters, yet it is the most wonderfully intimate of all the words in this psalm. It constantly amazes me that our Lord can have a band of sheep beyond number that stretches across the nations and encompasses the earth, and yet never once loses sight of me. To claim the Lord as my shepherd is the supreme act of faith. To be claimed by the Lord as his sheep is the ultimate act of grace. I shall not want. Sheep really don't need much, just food, water, rest, and protection, like people. Yet they often want more than they need. Their cravings can make them drunk if they eat too many grapes, sick if they drink polluted water, or kill them if they bloat themselves with too much alfalfa. A shepherd is forced to constantly watch and listen for signs of restlessness. Bells are hung around the necks of the discontented. The tranquil, quiet, and contented sheep need no bells. Sheep are branded by their owners and are always recognized by the brand. God's people are known by their brand. I shall not want simply means I have everything I need. In this greedy, grasping world of ours, this sort of contentment is rare, but this kind of contentment is irresistibly attractive to people of the world who think that wealth consists of the abundance of things rather than the absence of wants. Contentment, the ability to live with little and be satisfied, marks us as his. Contented believers are a proud tribute to a satisfying Christ. He makes me lie down. Sheep are totally ignorant of their own limitations. When frightened, they will run until stopped or until they drop. It is often necessary to force the sheep to rest. It is possible for people to act like sheep, to ignore the signs of weariness to the point of exhaustion. It is during these times that the shepherd must make the decision that it is time to rest. Life is a symphony. It has its moments of music and its moments of silence. Sounds followed by pauses. Moments of energy interrupted by moments of rest. Our shepherd's in charge of the pauses, the interludes, the restful moments of silence. There are times when it is necessary to stop in order to be able to start again. He makes me lie down in green pastures. When it comes time to lie down, sheep need green pastures. But green pastures just don't happen. They are caused, usually by the shepherd who has gone to the trouble of clearing the rocks, plowing the soil, planting the seed, irrigating the land, and carefully tending the grasses to be certain that his sheep have what they need. Most often I have grown the most when taken away from the grinding demands of a heavy workload, Baker tells us. I'm often hustled out of my spirituality, sometimes to the point of exhaustion. It is then that I am forced to rest. During one particular time it seemed that God had withdrawn or taken a vacation. I didn't know which, and I was left alone, I thought, to die. What a God-forsaken place to be forced to lie down, I thought. It was not forsaken, however. God was there. He had already made provision for me. In that pasture, I gained new friends. I discovered a new compassion for the hurting, a new strategy in counseling, a new insight into communication. A barren place? That's the way it looked going in. A green pasture? That's what it turned out to be. And as I look back on it, I see it was one of the most significant growing times of my entire life. He leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep usually stay quiet. The limited sounds they make are not discernible to a stranger. To a shepherd, however, sheep talk is readily understood. A mother in search of her lamb makes a distinctive sound. When the sheep need salt in their diet, they have a special bleat. The bleat for water is different still. Thirsty sheep can quickly become unmanageable. Before they can drink from a quiet water hole, it is often necessary for the shepherd to clear away debris and pollution. In every flock there are stubborn ewes and lambs that stop to drink the filthy polluted waters from muddy pools along the trails. The water can be contaminated, yet the stubborn still believe it to be the only, or at least the best, available. For us insatiable thirsty sheep, with cravings almost too great to satisfy, our shepherd not only leads us to the water, but he is the water. Jesus leads us to himself, the source of the pure, thirst-quenching, soul-satisfying water of life, and then he invites us to drink freely without cost. Only Jesus can satisfy our soul's thirst. He restores my soul. Often when a sheep is heavy with lamb or heavy with wool, it will lie down on uneven ground and then roll onto its back in a shallow recess. When it does, it's like a beetle, unable to rise up or roll over by itself. On its back, the gases will gather, the limbs will stiffen, and it won't be long before it will die. This is known as a cast sheep. In its utter helplessness, a cast sheep will die unless the shepherd moves in quickly to save it. We are not sheep, but we are like sheep. And like sheep, there are times when we are unable to survive without the help of our shepherd. The word cast is translated despair. It refers to the time when the soul is bowed down, unable to lift itself, in a state of hopeless depression. Words like sad, empty, alone, hopeless, afraid, worthless, ambivalent, rejected, completely dominate the horizon of our feelings. Our Lord is the soul doctor. He is the only one trained and experienced in the healing of the soul, the only one qualified to determine just what remedy is needed, and then to gently lift the cast soul back to life. Man has discovered many remedies for the ailing body, but only God can restore the soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. An alert shepherd must be sensitive to his flock when traveling. Moving the sheep from pasture to pasture, from lowland to highland, requires a great deal on the part of the shepherd. The distance between our shepherd in heaven and us on earth may seem too great at times. our Lord may feel, too far away from us. But the distance between God and me is bridged by the word guides. Our guide knows where he wants to take us, and he makes sure that we get there. Regardless of the distance, he never leaves our side. In John 10:27-28, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, valleys are always a challenge to the shepherd. They can cause fear to the sheep, but valleys are necessary. The valley is the only route to the high country. Like sheep, most of us don't like the climb through the valley. Valleys represent a departure from the routine, an unexpected detour on the road of life. Valleys are never appreciated while they're being endured. But valley experiences are never by coincidence nor by accident. It may appear to be either or both. It's neither. In verse 2, the shepherd leads me. In verse 3, the shepherd guides me. And if the shepherd is leading and guiding, then some of his travel plans must have included the valley. That's the dimension added to any and all of life's experiences when we begin to look at them through the lens of divine sovereignty. My being in a valley can never be allowed to suggest that my shepherd has abdicated his responsibility or lessened his control. As much as we would wish otherwise, there is no such thing as instant maturity. We would all like to be airlifted to spiritual gianthood, but quick success in the Christian life is foreign to Scripture. Growing demands valleys. But the valleys are always pre-planned. Our shepherd plans the starting point, the route, the destination, and then he guides me to be certain I arrived safely. And valley experiences are temporary, Baker reminds us. The climb from the lowlands to the highlands may take hours. It may take days. It may take weeks. But however long it takes, it always ends. In the valley, this fear is often greater than the reality. This valley is not the valley of death. It is only the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow is an image without substance. Frightening? Yes. Harmful? No. Shadows are for walking through. The image may tower around us, but as we approach it, we will find that, like a shadow, it is powerless to stop us or harm us. The body is temporary. The person is forever. In John 11:25-26, Jesus tells us, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, although he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Always remember, sheep never go through the valley alone. The shepherd is always present. "Thou art with me" is a timeless promise of the ever-present shepherd. It is the promise of the one who has been there before. Wherever your trip might be taking you, he has already been there. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Our shepherd's rod is a symbol of his defensive power, while his staff is used to correct and control the sheep. The prophet Isaiah describes us in terms we can all understand when he says in Isaiah 53:6, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way." Wandering sheep are often caught by the leg and redirected. A quick snap of the shepherd's arm can prevent an errant sheep from taking a fatal plunge over an embankment. Some liken the rod and the staff to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. For both the Word and the Spirit provide the shepherd with powerful weapons in which to protect his sheep. "Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Before one eats, the table must be set. Have you noticed who is setting the table in verse 5? It is none other than our shepherd. "The Lord is fixing supper for me." There might be many comparisons between the sheep and their shepherds, but right here, those comparisons break down. Dumb sheep do not eat with their shepherds, but we do. The analogy has been that of sheep and shepherds, but here it suddenly switches to a host and his guests. One of the ultimate marks of friendship in the scripture is the experience of eating together. Our Lord is preparing a feast for us. The table is for eating, but His table is designed for even more. It is also designed to provide the most lasting and blessed fellowship available. Sheep are defenseless against their enemies. We have enemies too. Enemies that are intent upon our destruction. Some prey on us from without, and some from within. The Lord's table, set in the presence of these enemies, is designed to remind us that there is but one capable of protecting and preserving us, and that someday that table will be exchanged for another. The table of the future, set in heaven, will be far beyond the reach of the enemies that plague us now. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. At Jesus' anointing, the oil, which represented the Holy Spirit, gave way to a dove that descended from heaven and rested upon him. It announced the presence of the empowering Spirit in his life. Only the Holy Spirit can quiet the irritations of life and create contentment. But to possess the Holy Spirit and to be possessed by the Holy Spirit are two vastly different things. To the believer, this means the daily application, by faith, of the Spirit's power and control. It means asking for the Spirit's fullness and control, and then living under His direction. The result is the rejection of the deeds of the flesh in exchange for the fruits of the Spirit. My cup overflows. There is always more anointing oil than is needed. Why does my shepherd cause my cup to run over? In order that I might give some of this life-changing power to others. The anointed head is for me. The overflowing cup is for others. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness is God's provision during the good times. Loving kindness is God's provision during the bad times. Loving kindness is not just pity or sympathy or compassion. It is intervention. The shepherd responds to the crisis and provides for the need. Goodness and loving kindness are God's promised provision for all seasons of life. Regardless of what God has in store for us in the future, we can be assured of always having adequate provision for the present. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word "and" is wonderfully important to this last verse of the 23rd Psalm. It connects the goodness and the loving kindness of the Lord in this life with His provision for us for eternity. In this last phrase of David's pastoral psalm, we have finally come to the end of the trailing. The long climb up through the valley is behind us. The lambing and the shearing are over. Winter is approaching. It's time to go home. The entire psalm is filled with change. Every phrase suggests movement. Every scene is a vivid word picture depicting our pilgrimage. Until this last verse, until our arrival home. The frustration of failure, the agony of guilt, and the reality of sin will no longer exist. We will be free. We will be home. Our shepherd will be there, and we will finally have the opportunity to thank him for the good trip and for the safe arrival. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. It is almost impossible to do justice in the limited time we have to this beautifully written and illustrated book, but I hope you have enjoyed this brief walk through the Valley of the Shepherd, and that you will take some courage and comfort from it as you proceed through the valleys and the peaks of this busy season. If you wish for a copy of your own, it is currently out of print, but it can be found used in paperback form online. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. Merry Christmas to you and yours.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here. here at the Fireside Bookshelf.